satisfied heart. Think about that just for a little bit. Would we not all agree that as we go through life, in the midst of anything and everything that we go through, that is what we long for, is a satisfied heart, a satisfied mind, a satisfied life? How are you going to get there? How have you gotten there? Why aren't you there, if that's the case? This morning, my passage is taken out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. But in chapter 3 of Ephesians, it says, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." What I'd like to do is just look at that verse for a little bit, and we're going to pause, and I want you just to read it and think about it, what that actually means, as you see that verse up on the screen. Would we be able to say that whatever I do, whatever I plan on accomplishing in life, that's the reason? To give glory to God by Christ Jesus. It says, to all generations, forever and ever. And then he goes on in chapter 4 and starts out with the word, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." There's a story told of a mountain village in Europe centuries ago where there was a man who was wealthy. He wondered what kind of a legacy he could leave or should leave to the people in his town. It's said that he finally decided to build a church as his legacy. The complete plans for the church were kept secret, and when the people gathered after it was completed, they marveled at the church's beauty and its completeness. Following many comments of praise, one observer inquired, "But where are the lamps? How will the church be lighted?" Without answer, the nobleman pointed to the brackets on the wall. And then he gave to each family a light that was to be carried to the worship service when they came, and then hung on that wall. "Each time you are here, the area where you are seated will be lighted," the nobleman explained. "Each time you are not here, that area will be dark. Whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be dark." Could that be said of each one of us? That if I'm not here, there will be a part of us, part of our body, that is lacking. I want to look at three different points this morning as we look at a satisfied heart. And I want to talk about the body as in the church body. It's kind of how I want to focus. And I want to look at, number one, the need that we have. And then number two, I want to look at the process that we have to go through. And number three, I want to look at the results. And the need, we look at church, is a lot like our family. And if I were to ask each one of you, what do you think and what is your opinion of your family, I would get a lot of different answers. I'd probably get a lot of positive answers. I would probably get some negative answers. I would probably get some things that don't sound so good, but there'd be a lot of things that would be very empowering that you would have to say about your family. Well, as we look at church family, as we look at our blood family, there's a lot of similarities. The one thing for sure, we all crave for family. I think we could say that straight across the board. Anyone that would say they don't is either lying or they're delusional. Or there's serious malfunction in their life. We long for connectedness. And in that, sometimes when you long for connectedness, when you long for that acceptance from others, I do the wrong things in order to be accepted. And this morning, as we look at being a family, we look at what other people could do for me in order that I could feel more connected. But usually that's not the issue. Usually the issue comes back to the person that I brush teeth with every morning, myself. Of something that is within me that I long for, but maybe sometimes I go about it the wrong way to achieve that very thing that I long for so deeply. An orphan longs to be connected with family. I think there's no one that's exempt. Another thing is, we feel very lonely if we don't have family. We feel very alone. If we don't have family, we will spend extreme amounts of time and energy searching for family or something to replace it with. We will fill that void that's in our life of that connectedness, or we'll die trying. Talking about doing things and how we conduct ourselves, and sometimes the very things that we want, the very things we do, has the exact reverse reaction to what we're trying to gain, if that makes sense at all. Marx took on a little boy just real recently, and you can just see the love that he sucks up. But yet he has character habits that I think he does in order to show his love. But it doesn't work out feeling affectionate on the receiver, because it's not fun to be bit on the shoulders. I don't think I've experienced it yet. He's tried it on me, but he didn't get any skin. But how many times do you, in reaching out and wanting love and doing something, that you're actually biting somebody, and then you wonder why somebody backs away? We all can do that in our own way. Another thing, if we don't have family, if you'd be one who is totally without any family in the physical sense, in the biological sense, it doesn't make you any less human. But it does mean that you'll have issues. It does mean that there will be things to deal with that those that have a close family unit don't deal with. It means that even my effectiveness in reaching out to others can be very limited because of my intense desire and my intense attraction to wanting to do something to be connected. God made us as His people for a certain reason. He made us way different than the animals. He made us for relationship. And He did it for a reason. But have you ever thought about it? I'm sure you have, if you've ever been in any kind of situations, that life would be a lot simpler sometimes just without relationships. Because of the hurt, the pain that comes from loving and losing. And I'm not talking about just in the fact that boy meets girl and boy loves girl, girl loves boy, boy and girl split up. That also is included. But in all of our relations where we love, and we love deeply, and we're rejected, it's not fun. It doesn't feel good. We are created for relationship. And in order for you to have deep relationship with others, it means that you have to make yourself vulnerable. You have to put yourself on the line. It's like a do or die kind of thing. If it works out, it's going to be great. If it doesn't, you're going to be hung out to dry. And when those times happen that you're hung out to dry, it makes you want to go off and hide in a corner and just say, I'll never try that again. It ain't worth the pain. But the fact is, you need to try again. Because life is meaningless. It is void of much of anything if we don't have relationships. If we don't have positive, healthy relationships. God made us. He put that need within us that we want that. In Acts 2, you don't have to turn to that. But Peter, in verse 40, says, with many other words, he spoke, he exhorted the people there. Verse 41 says, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and in that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And then verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly. And as I looked at that, it says, those who gladly received his word, and it says, those that received the word, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Great fear came upon every soul, and signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone who had need. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness, with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I believe this was the beginning of the church, as we all, I think, would agree. Can we live like that today? Should we live like that today? I don't think there's harm in doing that. I'm not sure that it works real great, but this, as we recognize, was the beginning of the church. And as you look in the New Testament, continuing on, you don't really see that kind of living. As time went on, the Christians were scattered hither and yon to all points. But they came together and they had all things common. Nothing that I had was mine. What I had was ours. And it says they had a great fellowship. And how many of you know someone or numerous different people that would be very wealthy? They would maybe have a very nice house. But what good is a nice house if you have no one to share it with? If you don't have anyone to share of your abundance that you have, again, it comes down to relationship. We were created for that relationship. The next one we're going to look at is the process of how do we get to the point of having this satisfied heart, to have this satisfied mind. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Our Sunday school lesson this morning was about Jesus teaching what is the greatest commandment and what is the next one. And in our class, we concluded that the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandment is to love the Lord the God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But if we obey the second commandment, we will also obey the first commandment. But if we obey the first commandment, we will also obey the second commandment. And if we obey the second commandment, we will obey all the other commandments. They will fall right into place. Because loving your neighbor as yourself means even to the point of death and beyond. Giving of your very life for your neighbor. And Psalm 119 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." This is what God's word says. If there is nothing that I can do to you to offend you, you're a pretty strong person. But when you become offended, when I become offended, when I become hurt, it's because either you have done me wrong, or I perceive that you have done me wrong. Or I perceive that you have either shorted me in something, or you actually have shorted me in something. But if there's nothing that I would expect of you, or that I can allow for you to come at me with in a negative way, I cannot be offended. We want to look in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm looking at chapter 4 verses 1 through 14, and I won't read all the verses. I'm just going to pick several of them here. The first verse says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And that calling is that whatever you do, you give glory back to God through Jesus Christ. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." That word, bearing with one another in love, I think is a word that we need to keep on our mind. Because when I'm bearing with someone, it's like I'm just dealing with it. I don't have to bear something that I really thoroughly enjoy. It's not a burden. But here it says we are to bear with one. Now, as we recognize that each one of us, God made us totally unique individuals. No, He did not make us totally unique individuals. He made us unique individuals. Totally doesn't add anything to the word. But we are unique individuals. He made each one of us in a special way. And so consequently, we will not all think alike. We will not do things in the same way. Therefore, we have to bear with each other sometimes. It says, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then I'll skip on down. It says, in verse 11, it talks about Him giving apostles and prophets and evangelists those five gifts. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And I just want to stop there a little bit. He says, verse 13, Watch the word "the" in this verse. I'll read it again. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Each one of these three-letter words, "the," it is an exclusive word. It's exclusively. We could say "the." It means the Son of God. It means that there's just one. Every one of these is exclusive. Verse 14 says, and this is what I think each one of us, we long for. That we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How many of us have held a newborn baby? And that baby is beautiful. That baby is precious. That baby is perfect. But that baby is pretty worthless for stability. You can hold that baby, and the first thing the mother will say is, be sure to hold her head. Don't let her head, make hold her back. Be sure to keep her stabilized. And that's what I think about, that we're no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about, but that as we continue to grow, as we continue to build on each other and build on the knowledge of the Word of God, then these things that come along, we have this trust amongst ourselves, we have this trust among our brothers and our sisters, that we're looking out for each other, we're looking out for the good of each one of us. Can we get that completely right? I don't know. It takes work. I don't know that we'll ever get it completely right. But if we can somehow build on that to where we become this person who, when things come our way, we're not swayed. We come back to the body. And we have trust in the body. We have trust in those that are around us. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. All things, again, go back to Jesus Christ. All things go back to allowing God to rule and to reign in our life. Colossians 3:13 talks again about bearing with one another. So if we think of the process of building up the local body, how would that look? We all have difference of opinion. And that's in a family, that's in a church setting. There's times we don't agree, but we come together and we agree together. Now, when there's cases of things that are just wrong, then you look back and you make some decisions. But that's why we have a body. That's why we don't have a dictatorship. We don't have just one person who calls the shots. We have boards. We have people in place that are trusted to make decisions. We take up for each other. We don't trash talk each other. We don't allow others to trash talk. We don't do that in our family. And we don't do that in the church. And we know that so often we don't get it right. But we keep trying, don't we? And I mentioned this one. We love deeply. We love deeply, even to the point of being misunderstood. Even to the point of being rejected. To the point of being abandoned. That we decide early on that no matter what, I will love. I will not allow anything or anyone to come between my love for the body. When there's grave mistakes, made, when there's sins committed, we seek ways to minimize the damage, but we don't ever, ever cover up sin. We forgive. Just as in a family, there are extreme levels of maturity. There are extreme levels of immaturity. So what? We're all in a different phase, in a different stage, and we're growing. There are extreme levels of personality differences. And when you take, even in a church our size, to think of the many different cultures, even within a Mennonite realm, you take the culture from Pennsylvania to South Carolina, the culture from Ohio to South Carolina, the culture from Belize to South Carolina, the culture from South Carolina to South Carolina, because you're from a different family. And we expect to get along? Yeah. But it takes laying down my own opinions. We decide what is important. We decide what is not important. When a family member in your blood family walks away, and I know as I look out amongst the audience, different ones of you, you could very strongly relate to that. It hurts. It hurts like mischief to have a family member walk away and reject everything that you've tried to do for them in their life. Although, in the case of relationships, thinking of relationship as opposed to not dealing with relationships, if you don't have to deal with relationship, when that person leaves and walks away, your life is much easier. Right? Am I right? I think so. But we're not made like that, brothers and sisters. We are made for relationship. And when that person walks away and rejects what we have tried to accomplish, it hurts. That person walking away, they hurt. They deprive themselves. Big time. And life can be easier when that person walks away, but it still doesn't minimize the hurt. It brings pain. It brings loss to those that are left behind. Out of four people, if three of those four would be alike, some of you would not be needed. But every one of us, we bring something different to the table. We bring some gifting to the table that no one else has. When there's serious issues, when there's dysfunction, when there's abnormal things going on, maybe you're the normal one. Maybe you're the one who is functioning correctly. You know what oftentimes your tendency is to do? It's to leave. Because you're sick of it. But you know, brothers and sisters, that might be the very time that you need to stick around in order to bring sanity into the picture. When we're dealing with in the body, the closer we are as in a family unit, as in a blood family, biological family, the same way, the closer we are in a church family, if there's things that come up in my life that I'm trying to sneak by. There's things that I'm trying to do. There's things that I'm trying to hide from the rest of the body. When it is brought to light, I will not appreciate that for 1 minute. For you, people, minding my business. If you have nothing to hide, if you know that your life with Christ is clear, if you know that in your heart of hearts, you're living your life for the honor and glory of God, the fact of others minding your business no longer feels like they're minding your business, but it's more like these people care about me. That's the same way in a blood family. It's the same way in a church family. James 4. He talks about what causes fights? What causes quarrels? You know, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Memorial Day, as you might know, has to do with those who have lost their lives in war. What causes fights? What causes wars? It has to do with people who don't do what they're supposed to do. Therefore, war is a result of that. We don't stand against those in the government who declare war on countries, who declare these certain punishments for certain things, for certain evils. But also, as God's people, we cannot commit ourselves to taking part of it. And as a side note again, where we stand as believers in an Anabaptist church, we stand as someone who is non-resistant. A lot of them in the more liberal Mennonite church, the Mennonite Church USA, they would stand more in the pacifist range. Meaning, they would actually go out and they would picket against those going to war. They would protest our country going to war. We don't do that. We are non-resistant. We cannot, for conscience sake, go out into battle and to take part in the war machine. But also on the flip side, we very much do not protest. We do not come against the government, because Romans tells us that God has set up rulers of our countries, and they're there for the terror of those who do evil. And God forbid that that would ever be any one of us, that the country, our government, is coming against because of us doing evil. There could be a time that that's going to happen to us, that we will be taken. There will be things that will be taken away from us because of where we stand in being a non-resistant person, as we not resist evil and we stand for what God's Word says. That time might be coming quicker than what we realize as our world gets darker and darker. James 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So when you ask God for something, you ask it in the wrong way. You ask it for your own personal, selfish desires. That's what causes fights. That's what causes quarrels. That's what causes wars. Lastly, we quickly want to look at the result of a satisfied heart. We looked at the need, we looked at the process, and let's look at the result. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." Notice, if any of those things, brothers and sisters, are true in your life, if any of those things are such in the body, then he goes on to say, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Notice that we think the same. When we talk, when we discuss, we come out and we agree together. And brothers and sisters, that comes out that sometimes, maybe a lot of times, that I have to give up my own opinion. I have to give up my own desires for the betterment and for the good of the complete body. We do that in our families, for as mom and dad in our families, we do that for our children gladly. We give up in order for the good of the family. Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." How many times have you done that? That you esteem others better than you? That's not easy to do. And I'm going to tell you, it's not possible, I don't believe, aside from Spirit of God working within us, that we esteem others better than ourselves. Watch yourself sometime. Watch how you respond. Watch how you act in situations. Watch how you go through the food line. Watch who you let go through the food line before you do. There's many things that you can do to check yourself. Do you esteem others better than yourself? So the result of having a satisfied heart is, one is, I will reach out. I will reach out to others, and I will make a difference in the lives of those in the body around me, instead of just always taking in. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, there is probably always going to be a time that each one of us need to be taking it in. We need to be taking from the body. Because we're at a time in our life when we're weak, when we're vulnerable, when we don't know which way to turn. And the body is there to assist and to help. But then there's other times that we take and we reach out. That's what will build us up. The result of having a body that is tight and is close, I know that I'm safe. I know that others will have my back. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't get that one right. Sometimes we really mess up on that one. To where we take, and these people who are part of my local fellowship, I have their back. You won't hear me saying anything about any one of them in a negative connotation to anyone else outside of the body. Or even within the body, that we talk among ourselves. But that we do it in a setting to where we can do it, where we can work things out. I had to think of Brother Jay, and then I think Andrew and Nathan. Wendell, are you still active in the fire department? But Jay is the chief yet, right? I am convinced he will go into a fire without any regard for his safety, except to make sure that he does the proper precautions. But going in, he will go in that fire and he will know that there's other team members that are behind him. And they will have his back. He doesn't have to go beforehand and say, now look, I'm going to go in there. I want you to be sure. Don't let me die. I want you to be sure that if something happens to you, pull me out. He can know beyond a shadow of a doubt those team members are going to be there for him, and they're going to give their own life to protect his life if they have to. If it comes down to it, they will do that. How willing are you, brothers and sisters, to give up of your own life physically for those in your body? How willing am I to do that? That's where the rubber meets the road. Ask yourself this question. Is Shiloh Mennonite Church a better church because you're here and you're here and you're here? Where will Shiloh Mennonite Church be in 5 years if it depends on you? Are you willing, as a part of the body at Shiloh Mennonite Church, to fight for your teammates, even to the point of giving your life physically? Galatians 6:10 says that we are to do good to all men, but it says especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a special bond here amongst ourselves, and it says we're especially supposed to look out for each other, just the same way as you would in your own biological family. Do you bring light on the wall, as we heard in my story at the start? That when you are part of this body, when you're, it shows, it's a bright spot. Or do you bring just a little bit more darkness because of you being here? 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you look at your relationship with those within the body, and if there's those here that maybe you don't really like, or maybe you even can't stand, God forbid, John 1:7 would have something to say. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, it says we have fellowship one with another and we're cleansed from sin. And I think on the same token we can say if we don't walk in the light, we will not have fellowship and we're on dangerous ground in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Can we be that person that lives a life that is looking out for the good, that is looking out for the betterment of those around me, and especially those within the body? We're all looking for fulfillment in life. We're all looking for relationship. What can you do? What can I do to have that satisfied heart? Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, would you take these words from Scripture and apply them to our hearts? Would you guide us as we go through this day, as we go through this week? Would you help us, God, to be mindful of your presence, of who we are in you? God, I pray tonight for our services here this evening, the graduation. I pray for Abby as she anticipates walking across the stage and receiving her diploma. Would you be with her, be with each one that has part tonight? Thank you so much, God, for making us in such a way that we can give our hearts, we can give our lives to you, and we can also serve each other as we go through each part of our day. Guide us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You're dismissed.